All right, thanks for the meditations, fellas. Those were great. They really fed off each other. That was awesome. Oh, one announcement I did forget. Jane, can you turn me up a little bit? One announcement I did forget. On August 16th, there's going to be a fellowship over in Harrisonburg. I think we got some folks from Roanoke coming up. A lot of our folks are going to be over there, so I'd encourage anybody that can make it to head over there. It's going to be a great day. They always put together really good fellowships over there, so I would encourage everybody to go. There's some information about it on Facebook if you're able to do that. All right, let's go to Romans 16. So, again, as you guys know, one of the things that we do is, or that I do, is I like to preach through books. Start to finish, verse by verse. Don't skip anything because, you know, when we hit stuff topically, you know, we can jump around and I can avoid the stuff I don't want to talk about. Because there's not everything in the Bible is something that I might necessarily want to discuss because maybe it's a little bit harsh or maybe it's a little uncomfortable or, you know, whatever the case is, or maybe it's something I'm guilty of and I just don't want to talk about it, right? When you go through a book, you can't do that. You got to hit it, you know? So verse by verse, and, you know, when you do that, you have a tendency to hit all the things that God's trying to get across because God writes those books start to finish, and so he wants those things discussed. So where we are now is in verses 17 and 18 of Romans 16, and again, this is a little bit of a, not a fun thing to talk about, but with how much God discusses it, it's something that we need to pay attention to. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Now, you might think, okay, maybe this is an isolated thing where he's warning you to be aware of those who cause division in the church, those who are false teachers within the church. Maybe this is just an isolated thing. It's not. The only place in the New Testament, the only book that doesn't have something about this is Philemon and 1 Peter. All the rest of them have things. And actually, some of the books are devoted completely to the concept of correcting false teaching and those who do it. Galatians is one of those books. Start to finish. I mean, it's all over the place. So my preliminary count is that Paul sends this warning between like 16 and 20 times. And in the entirety of the New Testament, it's like 40 at least, where he's telling you to watch out or telling you, pay attention to, make sure that you preserve the unity, right? Guard against those who cause division. And that's actually where we ended last week. So we divided this up into three sections where we're looking at general warnings. We're looking at warnings about those who cause division through false doctrine. And then we're looking at those who create division through their own sin, which is what the passage in Romans 16 is talking about. Those who are slaves to their appetite. In other words, they're slaves to the fleshly, carnal things of this world, and they use their sin as a way to get in and divide the church and to break it up. And you might think, why in the world would anybody want to do something like that? Why would anybody want to go in to a church, cause division, and blow it up? Well, Satan really hates the church. And there's something in fleshly man that really hates the church too. I mean, Rick and I were talking about that during the break about how, man, the world, the attacks against Christianity just seem to be ramping up, especially in America. So this concept of people hating the church, man, if there's somebody that can get in and blow it up, man, they do it. And sometimes you can't do it from the outside, so they know they want to do that from the inside. So we're going to move over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because we're still talking about these general warnings. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As Paul's wrapping up the book here, he says in verse 6, He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. So this is the concept he's trying to get across. He's saying, look, there are some who live in an undisciplined manner. He goes, you need to separate from them. You need to take notice of them, and you need to separate from them. Keep yourself from them, because a lack of discipline in a person's life is a key thing that causes division in the church. And actually, if you want to boil it down to a couple of root causes, you could say a lack of humility, a lack of wanting to know the truth, a lack of love, and you could look at a lack of discipline. Discipline is one of those key things. Someone who can't control themselves can cause a lot of problems. That's why one of the number one things we need to help teach our children is self-control. One of the number one things you teach your kids. Your kids should not be out of control. They should be in control. They should be able to follow your instructions. Because that's part of growing up in the faith. It helps set the stage for responsible adulthood. When's that going to grow out of them? It's actually just going to keep staying there, and it's going to manifest itself in bigger and bigger ways as they get older. That self-control, you know, it's hard when they're little. But our job needs to be to help instruct that, mold that, shape them, guide them, you know, not just let it go. Now, if we keep going there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says in verse 14, oh, and by the way, he also says, look at verse 10 real quick. This is, our government should look at this instruction. For even when we were with you, we used to give this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Can you think about how much money we'd save as a country if we'd follow that biblical command instruction? If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, if you can't work, that's a whole other thing. The church is there to help take care of you. But man, there's people that can work that don't, because they don't have to. You know how many times I've heard people say, yeah, I'm not looking for a job. I make more on unemployment, or I can get by on unemployment, so I'm not going to look for a job. What? Again, I'm going to channel my inner Biden. Come on, man. Not that I'm a Biden fan. I just think that was really funny. I used to say that all the time. Let's go down and look at verse 14. He says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Look, the goal is instruction. It's to get people to wake up. I mean, that's what our job as Christians really is about. Helping people to see and to face things that maybe they never want to face. You know, we have such a society now, especially with technology, that we really don't have to confront anything about ourselves that we don't want to confront. We can escape. We can escape into social media, because the algorithms, you can train them, right? You can train those algorithms to give you only what you want. And right now, my algorithm seems to think that I want to debate with Calvinists and Catholics. Maybe it's because I engage in debate with Calvinists and Catholics, but they, you know, in a respectful way. But, you know, just in a free exchange of ideas. But we don't have to face anything we don't want to face. There are enough distractions and entertainment where we can bury our head into something long enough to where we very rarely have to come up for air. Paul's saying, you need to not associate with that brother so that they can wake up. Don't put him to shame, but admonish him. Help him to see that what he's doing physically, leading an undisciplined life, is going to cost him his soul if he keeps going. It's very important. Let's head over to Titus chapter 3. We're going to hit a lot of verses today because we got to make some headway here. Now, Titus is a young evangelist. He's a young preacher. Paul left him in Crete. And Crete was a rough place. Back in the first chapter, he told them to, he said, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And Paul says, "This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith." And he goes on and gives them more instructions. So that's the kind of people we're talking about here. Some societies just have more struggle because of what they believe and what they've swallowed as a society. And so in chapter 3, verse 10, he says this. He says, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned." In other words, there are people who go into the church to cause division. And he says, if you find somebody like this, he says, you warn them once, you warn them twice, and then you get rid of them. Because what we're talking about here is eternal life. It really bothers me. Weak leadership bothers me. On every level, it makes me mad, it makes me sad, it makes me sick to my stomach, it disgusts me. I'm not saying people need to run roughshod over people, but I tell you what, when you are put in charge in a leadership position in the church, you have got to protect that place. The souls of people depend on it. You need to do it in a loving and gentle way, but if there's someone causing division, they need to go if they won't change. You can't allow the church to be destroyed. Now, those are just some of the general warnings. Now, we're going to look at some of the doctrinal warnings. Now, well, we're not going to go here, but in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, 24, verse 24, Jesus himself gives warnings. And he says, "Beware of the false prophets. Beware of the false prophets. Many false prophets are going to arise. There's even going to be false messiahs that are going to come." That was true in his day. It's true in our day. There are people out there who claim to be messiahs all the time. They form these little cults. They pull people after them. They do really bad things. And we're like, oh, wow, look at that. When I was a kid, I remember seeing on the news the thing about Jonestown, Jim Jones. Some of you who are, a little bit more gray like me, you remember seeing those things. It's like you could see from hindsight, oh yeah, that was bad. That was really bad. And we've had a whole bunch of them since then. We've had a whole bunch of them before that. Beware of the false prophets. They are out there. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. This one is particularly important. Acts chapter 20. So what Paul's doing is he's meeting with the elders from Ephesus. And he's giving them it was an emotional meeting. Everybody's crying. They're there on the beach. And they're talking, and he's laying out this emotional farewell. But before he does, he says this in verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, notice he says, in the beginning there, "Be on guard for yourselves." Why would he? These guys are leaders. Shouldn't they be in that position? Picked by Paul. Shouldn't they be in positions that are, you know, good people in those positions? Yeah. And they were. That's the thing. Maybe they were good in that position at that time because they had the influence of Paul in their lives. And then maybe afterwards, with nobody really to keep them in check, the power starts to go to their heads. Does that ever happen? How about every politician ever, mostly? They all start out saying, we're a servant of the people, we're going to give the nation back to the people, we're going to do the things right for the people, and then they get into office and it's like, what people? You know, this is a really lucrative position if I use it correctly. Except Massey. But look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you or each one with tears. See, what's the cause? What's the result? They're drawing people after themselves. That's like one of the number one things you got to watch out for. There are people who will go into the church, sneak into the church, and they'll start to create little subgroups and pull people off after themselves. Watch out. Beware of that. That happens more times than you can possibly think. They come in, they pull people off to themselves, and then when it invariably comes crashing down, they yank them out. It's not what God is saying is supposed to happen. There's something very tempting about people following you and looking up to you. In doing things because it's something that you've given them the instruction to do. People can really start to believe all the flattering words that you tell them. I once heard a preacher one time state that when he left, the church fell apart, and he was really happy about that because he was the one keeping it together. And I thought, that's pretty disgusting. Should be Jesus being the one keeping it together. He's drawing away disciples after himself. You have to be really careful about that. I've been here for several years now. I'll probably be here for several more, Lord willing, unless he takes me. If this place is built around me, I have failed tremendously. If I'm not fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:2, and raising up other people to instruct and to do these things, then I have failed tremendously. That this should have nothing to do with me. This should have everything to do with Christ, and it should be, the goal should be to raise up other people to fill those shoes when the Lord inevitably takes somebody out. No one's going to live forever. And so we need to make sure that there are people who are able to teach and preach and disciple. And that's why I invest in people. You know, no church should ever be completely surrounding the one individual up front. Should not be. That's why I push people to do stuff. You're welcome. It's not because I don't like you. It's because I love you. And I know it's uncomfortable a lot of times, but I want to push you to get stuff done. I want to push you to become better. I want to push you to be able to take this and, and utilize it with other people. I mean, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. This could be my last message. Wouldn't that be weird if it was? Whoa. Man, that'd be weird. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to speed up here a little bit. You know, we talked last week about the, you know, the positive side being, you know, preserving the unity of the faith. And if we look at Ephesians 4 and go down to verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. See, that's my job as an evangelist, as a teacher. Equip you for the work of service. Now, it means I got to know how to do it, too, and I need to be involved in it. But my job is to teach you. Now, why, though? What's the goal of the instruction? That's always something you should ask yourself, right? Not just, why did God tell me to do it, but what's the goal? What's it supposed to produce? And so, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Look at it, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. My job is to help you do the work of service so that you can be complete in the fullness of Christ. Because that's what the work does. Working with other people, in order to work with other people, you got to work on yourself. You can't lead someone. You can't disciple someone. You can't really encourage someone nearly as well if you're a hot mess. If you're not working on yourself, if you're just got your hands thrown up in the air and saying, this is who I am, I'm not going to change, you know, and you're going to try to instruct somebody, like what Nate was talking about, you know, you preach against idols, you rob temples, you know, I mean, are we doing the things that we're preaching or not? There's absolutely growth. Don't get me wrong. I'm not discounting growth in any way, shape, or form. What I'm saying is the goal of the instruction is maturity in Christ. And the work that we engage in is designed to help all of us reach that maturity. So don't pull out of the work. Even if you're not necessarily where you need to be, you know how you're going to get there? By working with people. It forces you to grow. So don't be like, okay, well, you know, I'm just not going to grow, so I'm just not going to work with people. Oh, no, wrong. Work with people, even if you don't feel like you're worthy, even if you don't feel like you're not worthy, by the way. God's the one who makes you worthy. Even if you don't feel like you're where you need to be spiritually, work with them anyway. That's how you grow. And then he says in verse 14, as a result of all this, right? As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. The goal of all this, the goal of the teaching that we do, is to make sure you're not gullible. It's to make sure that you hear something and you're like, that's not right. Or, no, that is right. That's the goal. Now, most everybody I talk to, and not in the church necessarily, but outside the church, I hear something that's not quite biblical. Wisdom is knowing when to say something and when to let it go. It's kind of a, there was a guy I used to work with up in Ohio. He is an awesome guy. He's not dead. His name's Luke. And this is kind of a gross analogy, but it really made the point. He said, if someone's dying of cancer, I'm not going to pick at a scab on the end of their nose. And I'm like, what was that? Someone go, ooh. Yeah. It's kind of, like I said, kind of gross. But if someone's dying of cancer, are you going to be like, what's on your nose? We need to fix that. No, you're terminal, man. We got to get you some life-saving help. So sometimes people say some weird stuff. They've got weird beliefs, or maybe they just are a little bit off on some things. We got to have the wisdom to know when do we say something and when do we leave it alone. In other words, we have to learn how to spiritually triage people. Hit the important things first. Leave the other stuff alone, man. There's all kinds of stuff that people talk about that I'm like, man, I ain't touching that right now. Part of it is I don't want to open up a can of worms and have to deal with it. The worms that I just unpackaged, right? It's like, oh, if I do that now, I got to go back and do all of this, and we're not going to be able to get to the important stuff. It's really expediency to a great extent. But the goal of the instruction is so that we don't, you know, think about all these weird things that are going around. Now, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. It's a warning. There are people out there trying to captivate you by the traditions of people, by earthly philosophy, which is why you got to know this. You got to study. There's no easy way around it. Man, if we're focused on eternal life and that's something that we really want, if Jesus is who we really want and we want to be like him, we're going to be in this book. If you don't know how to study it, there's lots of people here that do. Been doing it for years. We can help. But the one thing that nobody can help with is a lack of desire. You got to provide that. You got to provide the energy. You got to provide the intensity. And even if it's just a little bit of desire at this particular point, let me tell you something. You get into the scripture and it starts making sense. And you start seeing the life and the glory of Christ in there and who you are, the transformation that you start to go under. Oh my goodness, the excitement and the intensity will follow. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. It says, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines or pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, and which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. See, again, he's talking to a young preacher here. And a lot of these warnings are to preachers. I mean, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 9 warnings to Timothy and Titus. Because they're the front line on this stuff. But we're all responsible for it. Right? We're all responsible for it on a certain level, especially for ourselves. But he's like, look, there are people that are going to want to teach weird things, strange. And, well, he doesn't say weird. He says strange. Nothing new under the sun, folks. Strange doctrines. He said, your job is to make them stop, which means you got to have a backbone, which means sometimes you're going to rub somebody the wrong way. You don't try to do it. You try to work with them, you try to love them, you try to help them. But man, if somebody just won't get it, a clear understanding or a teaching from the scripture, that has to be handled. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. Have I been understating this? Or is this something that Paul is being really emphatic upon? I mean, several warnings in 1 Timothy alone to Timothy. Now you think about this for a second. If they would have followed these instructions, the church actually would have survived a lot longer than it did. But the first position they got rid of was the position of evangelist. You don't hear it outside of the Bible. As I've been going through the early church writers, I've been using AI to search all different kinds of ways. I'm like, where do we see evangelists? Where do we see evangelists? Where do we see evangelists? Nowhere outside the Bible. Nowhere. Which left the elders and the bishops, which are the same office, to break off and create this incredible power structure that led to the Bishop of Rome, who changed his name to the Pope. Because there were no checks and balances anymore. Last one. There's plenty of them. I'm skipping over a lot of these. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last one we're going to go over today. And then when I get back from Michigan, I'm going to spend a little bit of time building out this one on the divisions that sin causes, character issues, character warnings. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 3. Well, that's one. This is just a great charge. Now, by the way, this is Paul's last letter before he dies. He knows he's about to die. And he's giving Timothy, his child in the faith, the last instructions he's ever going to give him. And he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, here's where it's at. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's a sober, serious warning with a lot of gravity. People who are not truth seekers will want to have their ears tickled. And so what will they do? They will accumulate teachers that tell them what they want to hear. I've been kicked out of churches because of that. Not for a long time. Not since the late 90s. But it happens. We all know people who have been kicked out because of preaching the truth and standing for it. I praise God for you. Because there's not a lot of people that got the backbone to do that. Especially when it comes to having your livelihood taken away if you're getting paid to do it. And if you're not getting paid to do it, having the relationships torn and broken as a result of it. There's so many times that we'll back off because of the relationship and we don't want to hurt somebody. And I'm not telling you to go out there and purposely do it. That's not the point. Jesus didn't want to do that either. But he said that he is the sword that separates. He is the sword that cuts. And it's not us that tear the relationships up. At least we shouldn't be. It's others who withdraw from us. And we pray and we talk and we try to reason and we love and we cry with them and we try to plead. But if they're like this, we have to stand on the side of truth. There's no other option. Then we don't make a mountain out of a molehill. We don't do this over some, you know, peripheral teaching. But if it's something core, you got to stand in love and hold and preserve this unity that the Spirit provides. So I hope these things, like I said, I'm trying to make this as encouraging as possible, but also as an evangelist, you see these warnings, God doesn't sugarcoat them, so neither can I. We can't always put a positive, you know, smiling, happy, dandelion, rainbow face on everything. But this is what the Scripture says, and it says it over and over and over again. So I'm just thankful that I get to work with people on a day in and day out basis who value the truth so much that if I were ever to preach something that wasn't true, you would call me on it. And I thank you for that. Because that's what our allegiance should always be to, is to the truth and to help bring others to it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for laying out your truth in the Scripture. Thank you for your love, your care, your concern for the souls of people. You love us so much that you tell us the truth. And you want us to love you so much and others so much that we tell them the same truth in love. Help us to do that, Lord, with boldness, but also with compassion and gentleness and care. Help us to do that this week and every day that we live going forward. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.